I'm quite sure that you haven't went through this week without realising that it was, as they call it, St. Valentine's Day. The shops were full of roses, flowers, cards, all the different things that would take your money out of your pocket, from the soft toys and all the other things. I'm not too sure whether you would have celebrated that or not this week in this part of Northern Ireland. But it is something which, I suppose, years ago was definitely something that was vibrant among young people. I remember even as a youngster getting one of those cards, not knowing who it was from. But the story goes, whenever you look at some history, it says that St. Valentine, as he was called, he lived in Rome, and he was a man who was imprisoned. He was imprisoned for two reasons. It says he was imprisoned, firstly, because he married soldiers, which was forbidden in the Roman Empire. And also he was imprisoned for ministering to other Christians who were persecuted by the Roman Empire. I'm not sure if these things are right or not, but that's what has been reported. Legend also has it that St. Valentine had also healed the daughter of the jailer. Before his execution, he sent her that farewell letter and signed it, "Your Valentine." But for many, Valentine's Day is but a pagan holiday. The pagans will claim it as their own, and they have all the reasons for that. How so many things in our society is mixed up, and some have been claimed by one side or the other. As I said, I'm not sure what maybe you've given away this week. Maybe you've given something to a loved one. Maybe you've received a card, or maybe that box of chocolates which some of us would have had no need to have received. But let me just say, to use men in here tonight, if that's the only day during the year that you decide to give your wife something as a token of appreciation, it's wrong. Because you should do it a lot more oftener than just that. It shouldn't just be on Valentine's Day. I'm quite sure you know the small things that are to our own heart, whether it be those chocolates or whether it be those flowers. A number of my friends would never buy their wives flowers. They think it's terrible to do that. They also think my wife, if I bought her flowers after all these years, would think I was doing something wrong. You just need to change. You need to give a little. Flowers is an important part, I suppose, in many homes as a way of showing gestures. And every woman, I believe, likes a bunch of flowers. And as a young boy or a young teenager, a number of us were in our town of Coleraine, where I am originally from Bushmills, but we're in Coleraine, and we were near the skips for whatever reason, and there was all these bunches of flowers were thrown in there by the local flower wholesaler. And we looked at them, they looked okay to us, and we took out the odd bad one, got them all rewrapped up again, and we delivered them all around the women of the congregation. They thought a lot of us young boys. So if you're looking away into the hearts of the people in the church, get them a bunch of flowers. I wouldn't recommend actually taking them out of the skip right enough, but anyhow. I'm sure that many of you have had many of a romantic story has come to mind. Different things have happened, maybe in the locality, or maybe stuff that's been reported throughout the television. Or maybe you've heard great love stories during the wartime, or the love that others have had in the giving of their life during some of the world wars. I read a story recently of a woman who was in labour and things had become difficult. They had found at the last moment there was something seriously wrong and there was a major decision that had to be made. The woman could be put under anaesthetic so the child might be delivered, but if she did that, then she would die. Or she could take and go through the operation through with an injection and be fully aware of it, and she would live, but the child would die. In that split second, she had to make a decision. And in that moment of time, the quickest thing that she could do was that she would take the anaesthetic. She gave her life that her child might be born. Her love for her unborn child at that time. My text tonight is found in John 3. Our subject is on that subject of love, and it might be called the ultimate love story as such. The ultimate love story. And it is found in that John 3, in that well-known verse, 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Tonight, as we look at this passage of Scripture, this verse of Scripture, we will only scratch the surface. We will not be able to get to its full depth, or to its full height, or to the full width of this verse. It's impossible. Its depths are so great. It's been reported that in D.L. Moody's church, behind his pulpit, he had those words, "God is love." But he admitted that he had never fully grasped the full depth of that, and never did until he heard the preaching of Henry Moorhouse, whenever he preached on the text of John 3 and 16. Moorhouse was called the boy preacher because of his youthful looks. He had run into Moody and he had said to him he'd love to come and preach at his church. Moody agreed to that, but yet wasn't too sure whether this young boy could preach or not. Soon after, Moorhouse arrived in America, contacted Moody, and between them they arranged a suitable date. Moody was to be away from the church for 2 nights and he would give the church over to Moorhouse to preach. He said to his elders that this man was coming and he wasn't too sure whether he could preach or not, concerned because of his youthful looks. On his return to his wife, he said to him, "Well, how did the young boy do?" His wife said he was different. And he's preached for 2 nights on John 3 and 16. And Moody was quite surprised by that, and Moody admitted that he was a man who would always have believed that there was a sort of judgment coming after the people, unlike the preaching which he was to hear from Moorhouse. He attended to hear Moorhouse, and that night, on the third night, he attended, and again the focus was on John 3 and 16. Those services went on for 6 days, and every night was on John 3, 16. On the seventh night, Moorhouse came to the pulpit and he says, "I've looked for a different verse, I've looked for different direction, but again," he says, "I've come to John 3:16. And so he was to preach on that subject again. Moody himself, never mind the congregation, was a changed man. And for the first time he saw a God who was running after men in love. Running after men in love. When we look at this verse, I want you first of all to see one thing. It says there, "For God so loved the world." I want you to see the declaration that's in this. "For God so loved the world." Do you believe it tonight? Do you believe what it says here in this scripture, "For God so loved the world"? How many times in our life, from childhood right through to adulthood, into marriage and all these things, we've heard those words, "I love you." And I am quite sure that on many occasions they've been misused and abused by many people. These words, we need to be very, very careful how we use them. Firstly, we should never use them in falsehood. It says in Exodus 20 and 16, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." We, as God's people, should not lie, and we should never use these words of our lying, and yet I am sure in many young mouths these words have been used as a lie, a falsehood, with no depth of meaning. Boys and girls going out together using the word loosely. These words should never be used unless you mean it. And hopefully, whenever you go to bed tonight, some of you married people, you hear those words from your partner, husband or wife, it says, "I love you." Those final words, even as you go to sleep tonight. By the way, I'm not coming here as a marriage counselor. But how we need to take these things in and how we shouldn't use them loosely or in a false manner. But also we should need to be very careful that they're not used in a flattering manner. Turn over, please, to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6 and the verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and a law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the ways of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. How many times these words have been used as flattery. How they have led people astray. How they have destroyed people. And God says over in Psalm 12, in the verse 1, it says, Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. The faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a doubled heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. The word there, flattery, has the idea of something that's smooth, something that is a slippery place. And how many people have been taken in by that slippery place? How, through Proverbs, Solomon has warned his sons, and he says, For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. How we need to watch out for the smooth tongue of people, how they seek to flatter you. Well, we could take that into every section of life today. How they seek to flatter us. We think of Samson, how he was brought even to his knees, how he was destroyed. Over in Judges 16, if you just want to look there, Judges 16. Here we find him falling asleep with Delilah. It says there in the verse 18, Judges 16, 18, And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. The lords of the Philistines came up upon her and brought money in their hand. Oh, how he had been brought with the words continually dripping upon him till he was worn out. How she said to him, Do you not love me? How this man lost his strength because of those words. How his hair was cut off. Not only did he lose his strength, but he lost his spirit. How he got up to fight, and yet the Spirit of God had left him. And he lost his eyesight. He lost his eyesight, and he became a slave to those people. And so it is, we as God's people, we need to be careful about the flattering lips of the ungodly. Flattering lips, we need to be careful so that we do not lose our strength, the spirit, or lose a sight, or become a slave to sin. But for many people, they look at the words which we talk about, for God so loved the world, and they might even turn it away and they'll say, it's not true. It's only a fable. It's only something that's make-believe. Our televisions, our films, are make-believe romantic stories. Stories of love, and yet they're just myths. Fiction. Even from an early age, as children, we are taught those little stories of Snow White, Cinderella, stories, romantic stories. Men in our society believe that God is but a fable. And so whenever we say, for God so loved the world, it's a fable to them. It's not true. How we are told to stay away from those things. It says there in 2 Peter 1:16, For we have not followed cunning, devised fables. We're to stay away from those things. But this is not a fable, for God so loved the world. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9 says, God is faithful. God is faithful. Oh, to many these words are but a falsehood. To many they are but flattery. To many they are but fables. But God is faithful. The word faithful there holds a meaning of trustworthy. He is one that we can trust tonight. Maybe you're in a service tonight and you're unsaved. And we say to you, for God so loved the world. It's a faithful saying tonight. It's trustworthy. We can believe in God tonight when he says this. He loves you. Or that portion of scripture that we read twice, it made those words, that comment, God is love. 1 John 4:8, it says, God is love. The very nature of God is love. The very nature of God is love. And so it is, I want you to see, even as we talked about earlier, with D.L. Moody, it is God in his love who is running after the sinner tonight. You know, we all know those sayings like, action speaks louder than words. Or there might be other people who we might say, for God so loved the world, and they'll turn around to us and say, prove it. Prove it tonight. Prove it that God loves us. We come to this portion of Scripture, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That He gave His only begotten Son. God provided the gift to us. It says He gave. And that gift tonight is the Lord Jesus Christ. The provision of the gift was made. Christ was a gift to mankind. He was given to us so that we might make our way of escape. He's given to us that we might have eternal life. Because without Him, we are dead in our sins, and we are on our way to a godless eternity. In the Christmas story, we often hear of Christ being born in Bethlehem. And yet He was called the bread of heaven. The bread of heaven was sent to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is the meaning of the house of bread. Here we have the Son of God put in a manger, a place where the animals would have fed. I want you to get that story tonight. I want you to get the picture tonight that the bread of heaven came to the house of bread, to that place of feeding. And how we are called, spiritually speaking, to feed upon Christ tonight. And there He was, in that little manger, the bread of heaven. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Wrapped in swaddling clothes. Turn with me, please, to Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16. So often, whenever we talk about the swaddling clothes, we see the swaddling clothes as symbols of death. We see the symbol, we look at it, was always telling and foretelling Christ's death. But I want you to see something else here. Ezekiel 16 and the verse 4. And it says here, and as for the nativity, in the day that thou was born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou was not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. Here we see the opposite picture of love. Christ is love. And He was wrapped in love by His earthly parents. He was swaddled. It was counted, if you didn't swaddle your child, it was counted as if you hated your child. He was wrapped in love. Look at that provision of the gift that was made. Secondly, I want you to see within that demonstration of the love, I want you to see the preciousness of the gift. That He gave His only begotten Son. This was not just any old gift that was given. This was not just something that was brought out of the bottom of the cupboard that was given. I am quite sure that somewhere along time you've been given a gift. And maybe you just didn't like it, but you didn't want to give it back to the person. But you've rewrapped it and you've given it off to someone else. Maybe you've done that. This is not what happened here. This is not what happened here. This wasn't something that was repackaged. But if we wanted to give a really good gift, we would go out and specially, and we would go out and do shopping for it. We would do all of that. You know, it brings it home. It's a picture even from Genesis chapter 22. You see there whenever Abram took up his son. Genesis 22, verse 2, it says, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. God told him, he says, take your only son. Here's the picture. This is the same thing that we're seeing here in the New Testament in John 3:16. It says there in that verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went of them together. Verse 13. And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abram went and took the ram and offered him up a burnt offering instead of his son. This son had given himself over voluntarily to be sacrificed. This was not some young child. This was a young man as such. Teenager, late teenager, they reckon here. He had the full strength. He could have escaped. He didn't. And so it is, as we think in John 3:16. We see here one who came voluntarily. One who was a precious gift to us. The only begotten Son. Not only was this gift that we have, we're talking about, was it provided, but it was also precious, but it was also a propitiation. We read that verse in 1 John 4 and 10. It talks there about it making a propitiation for sin. And his idea of a mercy seat. You know, whenever the Ark of the Covenant, the lid on top of that ark was called the mercy seat. That is where the blood was sprinkled. That's where, because of that, there was an atonement. There was an appeasement. It was a turning away of God's wrath. Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Remember also, whenever Jacob was coming to see his brother, he sent ahead a gift. He sent ahead a gift that might appease him. And so it is that the gift was given here. The gift of Christ, that there might be appeasement made for our sin. We have the same story of atonement in the story of the ark. Whenever that pitch was put on within and without, the word there, that word pitch, is the same idea as atonement. And it even goes deeper because it has the idea of a barrier against the judgment of God. Oh, what a gift that we've been given. How God's love has been demonstrated from the very beginning of Genesis right through to Revelation. Not just in John 3:16. Oh, there was payment made also for this gift. This gift wasn't free, you know. It wasn't free. It was paid for. Well, whenever they cry out in the scripture, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It was given to us freely, but it was cost Christ his life. Thirdly, and very quickly, we have the demonstration we talked about. Secondly, and thirdly, we come to the deliverance. The deliverance. We have a declaration, and then we have the deliverance. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want you to see the purpose. Look at that. Turn back, please, to John chapter 3, very quickly. John chapter 3. Verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. There's the purpose. There's the purpose. It says in Galatians 1 and 4, it says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this evil, present evil world. The purpose. There's also the pathway that needs to be taken. Verse 18. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. All the pathway to be taken is believing in the Son. Believing in him, you're no longer condemned. See, whenever we looked at that Ark of the Covenant, we looked at the mercy seat. Below that ark, below that mercy seat, there was the commandments. If there was no covering there, those words of those commandments would condemn us to hell. But because of the mercy seat, the sprinkling of the blood upon them, we are no longer condemned. You know, some people say that we are all on different paths to God, to the same God. That is so wrong. We know very clearly the scripture says that Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, you might say to me, well, what's the proof of this deliverance? Look at that there in verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Here we see the picture of the sinful man. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Verse 21, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be made manifest. They are wrought in God. Here we can see the proof. Men that are saved have no fear of coming to the light. Oh, Christ says, I am the light of the world. And that is where we point men and women to tonight for salvation. In conclusion, where are you tonight? Have you experienced this love of God in your life? Maybe you've been sitting in sin for years. I want you to see that picture tonight. God is running after the sinner in love tonight. Maybe it's time for you to stop running. Maybe it's time for you to stop and acknowledge Christ, to believe in Him and to confess your sins. Because you are running tonight from God and His love, and you're running to the judgment day. In Hebrews 9 and 27 it says, as it was appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. What will it be for you tonight as we bring this to a close? I want you to see those two thieves on the cross. One who rejected Christ and went to hell, and the other who accepted Christ and went that day to paradise. Speaking to a man recently, Christian man, he was out seeing this woman, and they were talking about salvation, and she confessed that she was saved, but she was going out at that time with an ungodly man. He wasn't saved, and they talked about it, they prayed about it, and they said, well, you know, what type of a man is it? And he says, well, he prays, he reads his Bible, he does all these things. And he says, well, have you ever witnessed to him? And she had to admit that she'd never witnessed to this man. Have you ever asked him that? If he wanted to get saved? She says, I've never asked him. This man lived in England, so they rang him up, FaceTime or whatever it was, and contacted him. They went through some of the things again, they talked about the scriptures, and they just asked him very simply. He says, would you like to get saved? That man that day got saved, purely because he said no one had ever asked him. I'm asking you tonight, are you unsaved tonight? Then I would encourage you to come to Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have the declaration, we have the demonstration, and we have the deliverance in this verse. May God bless His word to our hearts this evening.